Hello and welcome again to Studies in the Gospels, a program heard each week here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host of this program, and this is a program where each week we examine the life of Christ as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At present, we are looking at Jesus' last days with his disciples. And today, we are going to be looking at the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this is found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 through 46, Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42, and Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 46. For our primary purposes today, we'll use Mark's account, again in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 34. So let's go there now to our text and pick up in Mark 14 in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So now let's go back to the beginning here and let's consider as Jesus prays in the garden. Verse 32 said, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" Now John gives us a description of Gethsemane in John chapter 18 and verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered." The name Gethsemane means oil presses. It was a location with many olive trees. Now Barnes noted in his commentary that the word used by John means not properly a garden for the cultivation of vegetables, but a place planted with olive trees, perhaps a fountain of water, and with walks and groves, a proper place of refreshment in a hot climate, and of retirement from the noise of the adjacent city. Brother Winton, in his commentary, said that American missionaries were at the place which is commonly supposed to have been the Garden of Gethsemane in 1823. They tell us that the garden is about a stone's cast from the Brook of Cedron, that it now contains 8 large and venerable-looking olives, whose trunks show their great antiquity. The spot is sandy and barren, and appears a forsaken place. A low broken wall surrounds it. A recent traveler says of this place that it is a field or garden about 50 paces square, with a few shrubs growing in it, and 8 olive trees of great antiquity. The whole is enclosed with a stone wall. The place was probably fixed upon, as Dr. Robinson supposes, during the visit of Helena to Jerusalem in A.D. 326, when the places of the crucifixion and resurrection were believed to have been identified. There is, however, no absolute certainty respecting these places. So Jesus told the disciples to sit and wait while he went a little farther and prayed. Verse 33, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So Jesus takes Peter and James and John a little deeper into the garden, in the hour of trial. Matthew's account says that the agony of Jesus was nearly unto death. Matthew 26 and verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." The burden upon Jesus was overwhelming. The Lord wanted the support of his beloved friends in the hour of trial, but they failed him. Concerning this, J.W. McCarvey wrote that it is perhaps in vain to attempt an explanation of the extreme agony which Jesus endured in the garden, that it was not an unmanly fear of death is sufficiently proved by the entire course of his previous life, and is demonstrated by the fortitude with which he actually endured his cruel fate when it came upon him. The natural fear of death, it is true, was saddening to his soul, and the remembrance of the world's cruelty in the past, mingled with anticipation of their still greater cruelty and their base ingratitude yet to be developed, must have greatly increased the intensity of this sadness. But when we consider all this, and all that we may by imagination distinctly realize, we feel that we are still short of the reality. There is something in the dual nature of Jesus which gave him an experience when about to die for the sins of the world into which the human heart cannot enter. Even when the Apostle Paul attempts a remark on the subject, he contents himself with these words in Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 8, or I'll say likely the Apostle Paul, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Here let our attempts at explanation rest, according to McGarvey, and let us rather direct our thoughts to the everlasting bonds of love which he has bound us by enduring agony so great in our behalf. Jesus became sin for us. Do we fully grasp this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus became sin, and sin separates man from God. Recall the prophet Isaiah in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." When we keep this in mind, we can better understand the depth of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. "When at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was guilty of no sin, yet he bore the sins of the world. God can have no fellowship with sin, and thus withdrew from his only begotten on the cross. Consider that Jesus faced the cruelty of his enemies. He faced indifference from the vast majority of Israel. He faced the shallow faith at that time of his disciples. And he faced the knowledge that he would take on the sin of all mankind. Yes, indeed, the Savior was greatly distressed, and it can only bring a tear to the eye. Verse 35, "He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Do you see the sorrow of our Lord Jesus?" Jesus was 100% man as well as deity. The sorrow and the grief was just as real as that of any man. The shadow of the cross lay before him. Jesus was soon going to feel every stroke of the whip. Jesus was going to bear the guilt of sin. We cannot truly comprehend this. Think of the guilt you have borne at times over one sin. But Jesus bore all the sin of all men. His lonely burden he carried with the knowledge that his friends were going to forsake him. The scripture tells us that Jesus fell to the ground. He wanted so badly for another way, any other way that was possible. But he knew that there was no other way. Again, we go back to verse 35. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." We can only stand in amazement at the submission of his will to the Father's will. Jesus prayed for the Father to remove the cup that he bore. But he also said, "Not my will, but your will." In John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Doing the will of the Father was the priority of Jesus at all times, even from the age of 12 in the temple. The agony in the Garden of Gethsemane presented the greatest struggle in history between humanity and submission. Consider Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of an eternal salvation to all who obey him." Jason Roberts here noted, "What a picture. One that could never be painted by the finest of artists. One that could never be spoken by the finest of orators. And one that could never adequately be penned by the most gifted writers. In such a mighty struggle, prayer was the refuge of Jesus. And it must also be ours. Christ wrought salvation by his submitting his will to God. He had no will to fulfill but his Father's, and no aim but our salvation. And so, in verse 42, Jesus said, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And thus, the moment was upon them, and Jesus was about to begin the most unjustified and unfair sham in the history of man. Judas is about to betray his Lord. Jesus enters the moment with full knowledge and the full power to stop it. But he did not. And praise be to God that he loved us that much. Thank you for joining me today. If the Lord wills, next week, and we're together again at this same time, we will consider, as Jesus is betrayed by Judas. I hope you'll join me. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 11 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So till we meet again, this is Chris saying thank you, so long, may God bless, and have a great day.